all of Psalm 27, 14 verses, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Dear congregation, we have before us the theme from the very last verse of this psalm of waiting on the Lord. As soon as David ends this psalm, he has been doing exactly this. He's been showing us why waiting is important. He's been showing us how to wait. And he's also been revealing the very Lord for whom we wait. And then he concludes in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is so imperative, and it's so much what's been in the heart of David to teach us how waiting is important and essential, and even how to do it, that he says it two times. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this is a theme before us. We hope to consider why wait, and then how to wait on the Lord, understanding better what this whole theme is of waiting on the Lord, and then looking at the Lord upon whom we wait, and how worthy he is to be waited upon. Now, in the book Pilgrim's Progress, which is a must read to every believer and unbeliever, it, at least last time I heard, it is the second best seller after the Bible. Sadly, many in our generation are not acquainted with this book. So sometimes in the past we could speak of Pilgrim's Progress and everybody in the church knew what we meant by this. But if this is unfamiliar to you, you need to read the book Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan. And you could say that the whole essence of this book is the reality of the perils that are to be found between now and heaven for the believer. the main character, Christian, he becomes sensitive to the fact that the city in which he lives will be destroyed. It is even called the City of Destruction. And the whole book is his pursuit of the celestial city. And along the way, there are perils unnumbered. There are those who seek to make him dissuade from even beginning the trek. There are others who try to convince him to return once he has begun. There are those who encourage him to take shortcuts so to avoid dangers. There's the slow of despond that he meets with and almost sinks in. There are steep climbs that he has to make. There are the dark valleys. There's a man obstinate who is the one who tries to keep him from going. There's Mr. Worldly Wiseman who dissuades him from going to Christ to solve his problem. And he sends him to the city of legality where, in a sense, by just being good, he'll be able to get rid of that big baggage that he carries, which is an emblem of sin. Remember formalist and hypocrisy. Those are two men who try to persuade him that he does not need Christ. He can just like them, jump over the wall and follow on the way to the celestial city. There's mistrust and timorous, who try to scare him about the dangers ahead. Remember, those are the two that are running past him, saying they gave up. And then it's because they found two lions who were right there before the lodge in which Christian could find some help and instruction and comfort. And he has to pass right through those two lions. There's the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, that's when he comes face to face with Apollyon in battle. And that's where he meets the hobgoblins and satyrs and dragons from the pit as he passes through. And those are emblems of temptations that are causing him to even blaspheme God if he would, and tempting him to fall, tempting him to feel unworthy of the city that he seeks to enter. It's Satan's way to, if we're going to leave the city of destruction, maybe he can destroy us on the way. It's a book that shows that Satan cannot take a believer to hell, but he tries as much as he can. And not just face to face, but through others who are at the service of Satan. And in short, this book is showing how there are persecutions, how there are depressions, how there are temptations, how there are discouragements, how there are solitudes and tiredness on the way for the believer. This world in many ways is a lot harder for the true believer than for the non-believer. And you may have heard it said, and I heard it just this 2 weeks ago, I heard it said that yes, this world is the closest thing to heaven for the unbeliever. So in many ways, it's very smooth for them. It's the closest to heaven they'll ever know. The unbeliever who never repents, this is like heaven to them. But for the unbeliever, for the believer, this is the closest thing to hell that you will ever know. Because the believer will never go to hell, but this is the closest to it. So this world is hard. It is a valley of tears. And we began last Lord's Day just focusing on the theme of encouragement and how it is to be found in the Lord Jesus and in God. And we went to Isaiah 40, you'll remember, 40 verse 31. And we read this verse there, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we found there then this theme of waiting on the Lord. And we only began looking at that little phrase. And I'm hoping this sermon to look upon that phrase for the whole sermon. Because if waiting on the Lord is this much of a blessing, then we need to know what it means. And I started with the illustration of this book because it shows that the whole of the Christian life is a waiting on the Lord. All of what I described that Christian had to go through to arrive at the celestial city, at every point he was waiting on the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord for deliverance. He was waiting on the Lord for guidance. He was waiting on the Lord for relief, for encouragement, for help. And little by little, God would send these. Of course, it's all allegory. And when he falls in the slough of despond, it is a man whose name is Help that brings him out of that slough. And so he's there sinking, thinking he'll die. And that's an emblem of him feeling so guilty that there's no hope for him. And yet God sends the man called Help that brings him out of that pit. And see, while he's there as if dying, he's waiting on the Lord. And then he sets him on firm ground and he starts on his way. But then he meets worldly wise men who tells him, don't go to the straight gate. The narrow gate, that's a hard way. Go this way to the city of legality. There you'll find the one who will tell you that all you need to do is do good things and you'll get rid of that big baggage. And so he goes. You see, when a Christian does that, we're not really waiting on the Lord any longer, and that's where we fail. That's where it gets harder. But the Christian is always, in a sense, waiting on the Lord. So when it got hard and he started to tremble, God sent evangelists back to him, rebuked him, and sent him back to the way of the narrow gate. And there he waited on the Lord. He knocked, and it was opened. He went toward the cross. He was waiting on the Lord. And there, in the sight of the risen Christ, the weight of his sins were finally experienced. And he knew he was saved and received an armor because he was waiting on the Lord. And see, as he enters the house where he will be refreshed and comforted, then that's an emblem of the church. And there are ladies there, and there's the porter who receives him in, and they give instruction for the way ahead. And that's the waiting on the Lord. So that whole book is teaching us how to wait on the Lord. Because the whole Christian life is a time in which we are waiting on the Lord. And in many ways, very literally, because see, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for God to work. And that will be in an ultimate way to then send us to the celestial city. But even now, you may be waiting on the Lord because of certain difficulties. And then you're waiting on the Lord because of an exam. You're waiting on the Lord because of a prayer that has been unanswered. And that's the Christian life. And we begin then by seeing why wait, because it helps us here understand that it is a glorious thing. The results of waiting are glorious. This is, in essence, to see and to help us be encouraged to wait, because we're going to see here some things of what you receive when you wait. And since we did have Isaiah 40, 31 before us, the verse, little children, about the eagle, remember, it starts by saying that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So number one reason why we wait is because of spiritual strength. And that strength primarily is spiritual. But when you feel spiritually strong, it can have effects upon your body where you then feel physically strong. But I'm here speaking of what I know is promised to the believer, spiritual strength. Someone may be in great, great feebleness of physical constitution, but they will be soaring with wings as eagles, even in that condition, because of spiritual strength. This is what's promised, spiritual strength. And it is what we saw in Isaiah 40. Remember, even in 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See, when you wait upon the Lord, you will become strong in a spiritual way. You will run, but you will not be weary. You will walk, but you will not faint. When you are spiritually weak, there are many things that can happen to make you cave in to sadness of heart or temptations, or you will be open to compromise your witness. You can be easily impatient. You can be easily worried and angry or ungrateful. Spiritual weakness is dangerous. It can make us fall. Remember, in the story, Pilgrim's Progress, when he deviates from the way because he kind of thinks this is a softer way, the narrow way started getting kind of full of rocks and dangerous, and there was a parallel way right beside it. So why don't we follow here on the grass? But as they went on that way, it kind of diverted from the narrow way, and it ended up in the land of the giant despair. And that became a whole emblem of when a Christian enters the realm of depression. Christian became spiritually weak, and he was tempted with sore temptations in the prison of that giant until he found that key called promise that actually opened the lock, and he and his friend were able to escape that giant's murderous intents. So see, spiritual strength is very important, and you need it. And how do you receive it? By waiting on the Lord. Spiritual strength will cause you to shine like the sun in a dark world in which we live. It makes you more like David in the sight of Goliath. You see a giant, but you're not scared. It will be making you like Paul in light of all his trials, like Moses when he was in the cleft of the rock. Think of it. Moses became so bold as to ask God for his glory, to see it. See, it emboldens you to be humble and yet bold in the presence of God, to become like a John Knox who could say, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." To be like Athanasius against the whole world, to be like Luther before Rome and John Knox before Bloody Mary. These were men who had spiritual strength. And it helps you help others, because you will find some whose spiritual strength is weakened, but when you're spiritually strong, you can be an encouragement to them. You can point them to this very passage and tell them to look to the skies to see the eagle. And even as that eagle is soaring, if you wait upon the Lord, my brother, that will be you spiritually speaking. The Lord will strengthen you. Believe his word. Count on his blessings. It gives courage to the Christian life. And even as we go back to Psalm 27, the very verse, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." So why wait? Because you become spiritually strong. Secondly, because of soaring sight. And I'm saying this, of course, with the emblem of the eagle in mind. When God wants to give us a figure of spiritual strength, he gave the emblem of an eagle. He could have given many other signs that show strength upon the earth, but this is a spiritual strength that speaks of heights. It speaks of soaring. And so you think of all the problems here below, but you're way above. And it's the mindset of someone who has a bird's eye view even of this world. And when you have a bird's eye view, you're not really affected by the problems of this world, because you see, in a sense, all the outcome. Because I believe we should have this view, not just like a bird upon this earth, but more like a prophet who is called to the heights of heaven itself. And one example that I have is Ezekiel. When we read Ezekiel, we find a couple times where he is lifted up. And we find passages like this in Ezekiel 3:12. "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, 'Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place.'" And Ezekiel was that prophet who went with the captivity to Babylon to minister to them there. But see, he is there among a people who have been uprooted from their land. Many of them have seen destruction, desolation. They are exiles, and he sees their suffering. He's in their midst, but then God makes them rise higher and look from above. And think of this too. If you're rising higher, it's an emblem of being, in essence, close to God, close to heaven. You are, in a sense, in the controlling rooms. You are close to the one who's controlling and regulating all things. And you can imagine how encouraging that was for Ezekiel. And it's the same thing as the Bible ends with John. He's also going up in the Spirit, and he goes literally in a spiritual sense, where he sees heaven. He's in the control room. He is there where all things are done and said, and he's seeing not only the condition of the world at his very time, but even what all would happen, even in our old days and beyond. And see, this is the eagle figure, beloved. Understand this. If you wait on the Lord, He will make you soar and see things from above. And yes, you will see the confusion and the mess, but you will be above it, close to God's providence, close to God's sovereignty, close to the understanding of how things will happen for the glory of God and for the good of His people. That is even what will give you spiritual strength. And so strength, this sight from above, and then number three, salvation and direction. And if we go to Psalm 27, look at verse 1. This is the very first thing. And this is how you have to understand this psalm. David is here doing what he tells us to do at the end. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. This is a man whose heart is strengthened. Because look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now he has God as his Savior and as his light. That speaks of guidance and direction. And so this is why number 3 is salvation and direction. See, David is saying who God is for him, and at the end he says, wait on the Lord. See, he's teaching us how to be able to say the same thing he does. You can't wake up and say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, unless you wait on the Lord to begin with. This is what you receive when you wait. You receive salvation. You receive direction. You have what you need because you have God. See, God is not here saying, I give light and I give salvation. He does that. But God is salvation. God is light. And when you wait on the Lord, you receive that. That's number 3. Number 4, if we go to verse 5, looking at this whole psalm and seeing the things that you receive by waiting, even grammatically in the structure, we go to verse 5, and this would be the fourth thing that we could say today. It's protection and defense. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Why can he say this? Because he waits on the Lord. That's why he's telling us to do it too. He wants you and me to be able to say that in the trouble that I'm in and the difficulty surrounding me, I'm hidden in his pavilion. This is speaking of the temple and where God's presence is. And he's basically saying, if you wait on the Lord, you will feel close to him and he will hide you. He will protect you. So number 4 is protection and defense. And then number 5, we look at verse 6 and we find what we could summarize deliverance and praise. Look at number 6, verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. This is a worship service. I will sing, see, praises. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord God, unto the Lord. How did this come by someone? Well, read the psalm and he ends. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So that's the instruction. Why is waiting good? You will be soaring as you see things. You will be spiritually strong. You will have salvation and direction. You will have protection and defense. You will have deliverance and you will have praise. These are the 5 things that you receive by waiting on the Lord. See, if waiting on the Lord is so beneficial, if it's such a blessing, then we also must know how to do it. So this first point was to understand why waiting on the Lord is so critical. Now, our second point will be very practical to understand how to do it. If waiting on the Lord is the most important thing to do in this life, how do I do it? How do I wait on the Lord? What is the act of waiting? Now, remember, we said this last time, and I want to rephrase this because this is very important. There are two things to consider. We're not speaking here of an element of a labor in terms of merit. Now, in a sense, I spoke all about rewards, and I'm not here meaning that, okay, if you do this one thing, it's the formula for all these rewards, as if God will look upon you and say, oh, you're worthy now to be blessed, and so I'll give you these things. No. And this is what's so precious, is the very word waiting solves the problem, because waiting is not work. It is waiting. And if you're waiting in line to go give the money to deposit at the bank, you're just waiting. You haven't done the deposit. You can't even go back home and said, I did something. You're just waiting. There's a blessed reality of the word waiting, because it takes away from us any kind of pretension that this is something I do to receive all the rewards that we just talked about. These are the most blessed things in the world. Everyone wants strength. Everyone wants to soar high and to be delivered and be saved. And then I'm going to tell you here the formula to get it as if it's upon you. No, you're just going to wait. See, it takes away from man and women, from all of us, any kind of human pretensions of my effort in this. And the other thing to keep in mind is that waiting, at the same time, it is not inaction. It is not a sitting and crossing your arms and doing nothing kind of waiting. It is a waiting that is astonishingly productive. And yes, it's full of labor. See, when I say labor, it's a spiritual labor. It is a spiritual labor that is born of the Spirit in your heart, where He receives all the glory of whatever labor that you sweat in. You look at all these men of God like Luther and Knox and Athanasius that I spoke of. They worked so very hard, and they would be the first to say, all the glory goes to God. I'm but dust in this world. They understood that this waiting wasn't a work of theirs. It's in line with 2 Corinthians 12:9. The power of God is made perfect in our weakness. See, that whole demeanor of waiting is that we're saying, I can't go and do it. I'm admitting that I am weak. I am admitting that I'm unwise. I'm waiting for the direction. I'm waiting for God to move. See, I share the gospel, but I'm waiting for God to convert that soul. I'm wanting to be an evangelist in a certain country, but I'm waiting on the Lord if He opens the door. I can't open the door. Even when Knox said, give me Scotland or I die, he couldn't get Scotland for him. He needed God to do it. So see, it's a waiting that shows our utter dependence. It's a waiting that shows our trust. See, that's number one. How to wait, trust with humble dependence. It's not just a trusting Christ and knowing that He came to die. It's an understanding I needed Him to come and die because I'm dead. I needed Him to forgive me of all my sins because I am a sinner. I needed Him, the heavenly physician, to make me well because I am sick in and of myself. And He's given me everything that I need. So, how do you wait? The first thing is trust. It is reading the commentaries, it's interesting. Some say, you know, waiting is, it's really just another synonym for faith, for trust. And it's just this humble dependence. So number one is trust and humble dependence. It's in a sense the repentance part of trust, because you're looking at yourself, you're saying, I'm bankrupt. And then you're looking to Christ and saying, He's everything. I trust Him and I need Him because there's no hope in me. That's how you wait. That's how you begin waiting. If you don't begin with Christ, if you don't begin trusting Him, there's no waiting that follows. It starts with Jesus. And then number two, how to wait. And here I want to follow Psalm 27 itself and the principles of how that come from the very text. And we find in verse 4 where David says this, and notice this is what I want you to understand. The very last verse, he gives a command that we're to wait. But in verse 4, he says the one thing that he wants. He's singling out everything he wants. It's already understood that he trusts the Lord. This is why he's here. Look what he asks in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Worship. And we could add joyful praise, because he says in verse 6 that I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So see, the singing praises and the worship, not only is it a result of waiting, but it's also how you wait. Worshiping with joyful praise. That's the second way how you wait. Now, beloved, you have heard me preach many times from this pulpit about how climactic worship is. And there may be someone who still does not believe the reality that in this whole world there is nothing more important for us to do corporately than to come together on the day God has set, because he resurrected on Sunday, and worship his holy name. Beloved, you see what David is saying. He is a man in peril. He's a man in trouble. There are enemies round about him. Look how he describes how his suffering was so great. They come upon me, verse 2, to eat up my flesh. These were voracious, cruel people. So you could think that the first thing David wants is deliverance from those enemies. That he wants a sword to battle against them. He wants an army. He wants ammunition. That could be the first thing. Earthly speaking, it would be the first thing. But it's not the first thing for this man. The first thing is that he would be in the temple worshiping God, beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. And that's our third one. It's prayer. Because he says, I want to worship God. See, that is what waiting means. And then what does he say? And there I will inquire God. And that is prayer. The word inquire could be translated seek, to consider, to look, even meditate. And you notice there are other places that we hear the word seek. And then he even says in verse 8, when thou sayest, so when God said, seek ye my face, look what David says, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so number 2 is worship and joyful praise. Number 3 is prayer and earnest pursuit. It is not just prayer saying, Lord, bless this food and help me have a good day. No, it is prayer saying, Lord, they're about to kill me. Please protect me. And I want to worship thee. And I want to behold thy beauty. And I want to know who thou art. See, he's pursuing God. He is seeking after him. He has a plan. And it is not primarily to destroy his enemies. It is primarily to worship his God, to give him sacrifices of joyful praise. Beloved, is that how you wake up Sunday morning to come to church? It should be. It should be in our hearts. Saturday, you should be thinking, tomorrow is the best day of the week. In the morning and in the afternoon will be the best moments in the day. I will join with God's people to worship God's name. And blessed be God, I'm not surrounded by enemies where I would have to compete with those thoughts. But when those thoughts were around, David was saying, my one desire was to go to church, to go to the temple, to worship. And beloved, that's how you wait. And so it's encouraging to know that you are waiting. If you're here to worship God for his honor and glory, and you've been praying and you've been praising and you have joy in your heart, then you've been waiting. And the promise is that if you wait on the Lord And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And if you wait on the Lord, he will strengthen you and make you mount with wings as eagles. And see, these are all the ways of waiting. So worship and joyful praise is number two. Number three is prayer and earnest pursuit. And then fourthly and lastly, and I will bring this, certainly we could take it from the context that here David is an obedient man in this psalm. But I want to read Psalm 37:34, because that psalm puts waiting on the Lord right connected to obedience to the Lord. So that's Psalm 37:34 that says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." So Psalm 37:34 is saying that you're to wait on the Lord and keep his word. And it's putting that together. It's not like a second thing. You wait on the Lord and, by the way, something else, keep the word. No, when you're keeping the word, you are waiting on the Lord. And keeping the word means to obey it. It means, of course, to read it and to learn it. You see where it's connected to worship. We are here hearing the word proclaimed. And in my heart, and prayer for myself and you is that we would then keep the word, that we would obey the word. And see, when you're obeying the word, you are waiting on the Lord. Now, before we go to our third point, just to conclude this second, to help us understand how to wait, it will help us see some emblems, even through God's word, or even some examples in nature of what this waiting is. You'll agree, examples of waiting will help us understand how to wait. So one example would be of a soldier who's waiting for the sign of battle. So he is waiting for his commander's command. He's not battling yet. He's not with the sword in action. But he's obeying. And he's listening. And if he falters at that time, the battle might be lost. And this is the whole theme of waiting on the Lord. Here we are worshiping. It's an element of activity. But we're not, in a sense, right now winning the world for Christ like a Knox in preaching to in all the byways or like a William Carey going to India. And that time may come for some of us. But if you're not waiting, that time will never come. If you're not today worshiping the Lord, praying, seeking him earnestly, trusting him, beginning there, of course, depending completely on him, there will never be the more active kind of waiting out there. So a soldier's there waiting for the sign of battle. Think of the beggar who is waiting for the morsel of bread. When you think of that, you think of a soul who's there in his humble dependence upon those who would have mercy on that poor beggar. That beggar can't demand the bread. When we think of those in God's word, like the lame and the blind, they were not able to work in that system for the bread. They just waited. And you think of that lame man who waited, and then he heard a man saying he didn't have silver and gold, but he did offer him Christ and the healing of his body. He was a beggar, just waiting. There's the emblem in God's word of the servant who is waiting upon his or her master. In Psalm 123:2, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eye of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." And the idea is here, if you're the servant and you're looking at your master and your boss, and you see his hand, and his hand is about to go maybe get a pen, and you're thinking, oh, he needs a notepad, and you have the notepad. And so you grab the notepad and say, "Here, sir," and you give it to him. And that would be maybe the second thing he would ask, but he already has a pen. But you were looking at the hand, and that gave you the command that you needed. And that's the mindset that we as believers are looking to the hand of our Lord, and we see His providence here on earth, and we see someone perhaps who is very ill, and we think, you know, that's the Lord's hand, and I see it. I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to show the mercy that God wants me to show to that family, to that loved one, because you're looking at the hand of the Master. Children waiting upon the instruction of his parents. A subject waiting upon the king. The farmer waiting upon the rains that would fall. See, a farmer prepares the field and sows, and then in essence, he needs to wait. He can do other things and get rid of some weeds and spray, but he has a great measure of waiting. Waiting on temperature, waiting on rainfall, and even waiting on market situations. There are things the farmer just can't do, and he needs to wait. So these are all emblems and figures that help us understand how to wait. And I want to end in our third point, looking at the Lord for whom we wait. Now, the first point was to help us understand how waiting is so critical, looking at all the blessings. The second was teaching us how to wait. And the third, in many ways, it surpasses the first point. It's like the most glorious reason why we wait. We don't wait ultimately just to receive the spiritual strength and the soaring height and the salvation and direction and protection and defense, all those things from the first point. We wait because we're waiting on Jehovah. Now, all throughout this psalm, it's so interesting if you do this exercise and you look at the names for God, it is the capitals, L-O-R-D. It appears 13 times all throughout the psalm, and some of them multiple times, some of the verses. And that's the name for Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the name of God par excellence, meaning the God who is, the I am who I am, which means the uncreated God, the self-existent God, the eternal God. And then in verse 9, he uses a title, the God of my salvation. So there's literally 14 titles to God or names of God in these 14 verses. This is the God whom you wait upon. If you are to wait on the Lord, you are waiting on Jehovah. You are waiting on He who is the creator of all things, your creator. The breath with which you wait is coming from God, whom you wait upon. The one whom you are waiting upon is the one who gave you your life and your being. If you're waiting on God to use your skills, He's the God who gave you your skills. If you're waiting on God to give you children or a husband or a wife, He's the God who can give those blessings to you. If you're waiting on God for the salvation of someone's soul because you share the gospel, well, God is the one who can give the salvation of that soul. It is to wait upon the God of your creation, the God of your redemption, the God of your sanctification. And this means that you're waiting upon the Father who hears your prayers. You're waiting upon the Son who is the mediator of your prayers. And you're waiting upon the Spirit who is the one who even teaches you to pray. You are waiting upon God for new life. You are waiting upon Him for forgiveness, upon Him for sanctification, justification, glorification, that celestial city that we said that Christian is going toward and every single believer is marching on the way to the celestial city. It is in essence not just to be safe, but it's to see God, to see our Creator. That should be the joy in the heart of the believer. Notice again that one thing that David desired in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see what he's saying? Of all these things that I want, even more than worship, I want God of worship. Do you understand that there is even a distinction there? You could be in worship just for its formality and because it brings to you a certain sense of, I'm doing the right thing. But are you truly seeking the beauty of the Lord? Are you seeking Him as you worship Him? Because if you're not, you're not really worshiping Him at all. That's where many places of worship go wrong, where man is the center of all things and not God Himself. Waiting upon God, waiting upon the Lord, is a God who is worthy to be waited upon. And I just want to end with this thought. I could give many examples of waiting. Noah's family waiting for basically a year for the waters to recede inside the ark. Abraham waiting his whole life for the promised land in which he traveled and waiting for a son till he was 100 years old. There's an amazing amount of waiting in the Bible. Joseph waiting while he was a slave and while he was in the dungeon. Moses waiting for 40 long years, but he never even made it into the promised land. He just saw it. David waiting in the caves and fortified cities while Saul pursued him. Paul waiting in the prison cells and in the seas often. And the apostles were waiting in Jerusalem until the promise of the coming of the Spirit. And then we all here are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to simply end, to come to our minds. The man who waited in the very best way, because he did all these things that were to be done in waiting. His worship was the best form of worship. And his patience in waiting was the best form of patience. He had prayer and he had earnest pursuit. None had a greatest pursuit and earnest. A trust and humble dependence. And all that we said, and you know who I mean. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the moment in his life where, at least to our eyes in a visible way, we see him in a sense like a David saying, Lord, come to my aid. In Hebrews 5:7, it's described like this: when Jesus was in Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus was waiting on the Lord in Gethsemane's garden. He was waiting in the most perfect way of waiting. And the Lord Jesus received the most perfect blessings because he received spiritual strength, so much so that even though he died, he arose from the grave. He soared with sights unheard because he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He was delivered. He was protected. He was saved from the grave. And because he was, you and I can as well. If you trust him, whose waiting was perfect and was blessed beyond measure, it is this Lord who will bless you if you wait on him. So may it be of you. Wait, beloved, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, we do thank thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word both teaches us how to wait and who to wait for, and also the great blessings when we wait. Lord, we pray that thou would give us the heart of waiting, and that we would experience, Lord, these spiritual blessings that seem beyond measure. We thank thee for the waiting of Christ, that he waited upon thee, even though in his waiting he had to suffer the greatest perils and the greatest darkness. It is like this psalm fulfilled in an infinite way. He had enemies that were surrounding him and seeking to destroy him utterly. They did stumble and fell. and he came risen from the grave. And in his waiting, having been blessed, we have hope in our waiting too. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.